have the other one shut off before this one takes effect. Okay. I'm not used to this kind of mic. I generally speak in a smaller room where a lot of times I don't need a microphone, just right there up close and personal. So bear with me, I'll do my best. It's good to be back here again after 2 weeks. We did have an adventure coming in, but God is faithful, and really appreciate the Johnsons having us for a few nights, and we're going to be here a little longer than we planned on, so hope that we don't wear out our welcome, but we appreciate their hospitality. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. We're going to look at a couple verses here, a few verses at the beginning of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word here this morning, for the truths that we can find in that, for the exhortations, the warnings that were given 2,000 years ago, but could be written today and are applicable today in our lives. Guide us, Lord. May your Spirit be with us this morning as we look into your word and be our true teacher. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, there was a survey done by Lifeway, who themselves would probably be suspect in their doctrinal stand at times, but it was done of people who were professing Christians. They're supposed to, not just, oh, I'm a Christian, never go to church, never. No, these were church-going people. These were people, regular attenders. They were not just nominal. They were at the next level. This survey was very interesting to find what people believe. 70% agree there's only one true God, but 64% believe this God accepts all religions. Okay. 60% believed everyone eventually goes to heaven, but 50% also believe that only those who believe in Jesus will be saved. I don't know, do people know what they believe? And amongst people who were considered evangelicals, that not takes it up even a stronger notch to be more conservative, more they'd be considered that the Bible is the highest authority and Jesus' death is the only way. So narrow that down a little bit. 70% of those believed that Jesus was the first being God created. What Bible are they reading? 56% believe the Holy Spirit is a divine force but not a personal being. We talked about that in Sunday school a little bit this morning. I was really thankful that that came up. Holy Spirit is always referred to as He in Scripture, never as it. I'm not going to get off on that, but we know that's the truth. Almost 50% believe that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And about two-thirds said that heaven is a place where all people will ultimately be reunited with their loved ones. This is among people who, not just your mainline denominations, not just people out there who never attend church, these are people who are sitting in a Sunday morning service, probably right now, listening to something. And these are people even that churches who claim, you look at their doctrinal statement, would probably be the same as what we'd have here. They still hold fast. They still at least claim lip service to what the truth is. Well, Paul saw this day coming, didn't he, in 2 Timothy when he wrote to Timothy and told Timothy to be aware of that. Now, false doctrine has been around from the very beginning. The first epistle Paul wrote was likely Galatians. And immediately he's confronting false doctrine that's coming into that church. Right there, at the very beginning of the church, false doctrine has always been around. But there is coming a time, and I believe we're in that time, that it's going to get worse. And we're seeing that happen. And since this survey was done, it's old news, really. I looked at this and I'm like, wow, that's a few years back. It's probably worse, unfortunately. So what is Paul's admonishment to Timothy and to us, ultimately from God through the Holy Spirit to Paul? What does he have to say to us to guard against that? Let's look at that again here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It starts out with, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. It also could be said, I charge you, I command you. This is a command from Paul. This is like a military leader commanding someone subordinate to him. It's not just a encourage, it's like, do this. You must do this, man of God. You must do this. I charge you before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, it could be translated. So ultimately, it's talking about before Christ, who will ultimately be the judge that we as believers stand before, the one that we will give account of for our deeds, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Not for our past sins, those have been taken care of as believers, but for our works that we commit as believers, our faithfulness. Before Jesus, our coming judge and king, the only one whose approval we should be seeking ultimately, the audience of one that we have. So what does that command entail? First off, he says, preach the word. My Bible has an exclamation point, excuse me, after that. It's pretty forceful. Don't be afraid to do it. Well, Timothy's going to be thinking back up to what Paul already wrote to him there at the end of chapter 3. Familiar verses, I used them 2 weeks ago when I was here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Preach the word, all scripture. Timothy had limited scripture at the time, the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, and maybe some of the writings that Paul had already given to him. There's already being considered scripture by that time, accepted, the letters that Paul had written. Because this is the last one he wrote, how much Timothy had available to him, like the book of James, Peter's epistles, Jude. But he had that. Preach it all. Be faithful in that. The entire written word of God. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready. A lot of your translations will say, what? Instant, yes. I like to put those two together. Be ready in an instant. Be ready in the moment. Makes me think of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. If you want, you can turn there with me. Be a familiar verse probably for a lot of people, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Peter gives the admonishment to, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense or answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always. Very important to be ready in that instant. The time's going to come, somebody's going to say, well, why do you do that? Why do you believe that? The truth is not well liked in our culture today, unfortunately, and even amongst many professing Christians. Doctrine divides. We need to be ready to give that biblical answer. How do we do that? We could preach a whole message on that. I'm just going to say, first and foremost, you be in the Word of God. And when God, the Holy Spirit, will bring those words to you when you need them. But you have to have a reserve to bring them out of. So this command includes preach the Word. Maybe not all of you feel you're called to preach. We're all called to proclaim the Word wherever we're at to the people around us in a certain way, though, right? And being ready to give that answer. Next, convince, rebuke. That's the negative side. That's pointing out what's wrong. Convince, it's confronting false teaching. Rebuke, correcting the wrong teaching and the wrong motives that we have. That's the negative side. That's the part that maybe we don't like. But there again, Timothy would think back up to those verses at the end of chapter 3. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It points out where we're wrong. It points out what needs to be changed. And exhort with all long-suffering or patience in teaching. Exhort, that's encourage. That's the doctrine part. It's profitable for doctrine. Preaching, proclaiming doctrine, knowing solid doctrine. Remember we talked about doctrine 2 weeks ago and how good solid doctrine is what we stand on when the times get tough. Doctrine is downplayed. I'll say it again. Doctrine is downplayed in this world today, in the church, unfortunately, a lot of churches. Doctrine divides. Well, yeah, it's going to divide because doctrine offends those who don't want to follow Christ, those who don't want to live godly in Christ Jesus. That hard truth is going to offend. But we need that, don't we? We need to know where we stand. And with patience. Sometimes it's going to have to be said again, isn't it, Pastor? We talked about that before, Pastor Terry and I. Things need to be re-said. I remember my pastor, the church I grew up in, he said a lot of times we don't need to be told. We already know. We just need to be reminded. And that's the patience part here with long-suffering. To continue to remind one another. Because we remember each other's weaknesses because we look at our own and we say, hey, I need to be reminded too sometimes. I'm a slow learner, I'll admit that. God's teaching us something here with our adventure, the whole Yukon thing going down here, and I think it's because I'm a slow learner. We need to be reminded. I'm glad God is patient with us. And he encourages us to be patient with one another and encourage one another with long-suffering, with patience. Stick with each other. That reminds me of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Verses that are favorites of mine, familiar probably to a lot of us as well. Hebrews 10, 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up or provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but what? Exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. We think this is the job for pastor, Sunday school teacher, and that is the job for those, but it's a job for everyone. This is talking to all of us, encouraging one another. It's good to see a full congregation out here this morning. It's a priority. You're not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. I don't have the exact statistics in front of me, but a friend of mine last week said that the statistics of the number of people who stopped coming back to church after all the shutdowns is staggering. And that's churches of all stripes, but that fits right into fundamental churches, I'm sure. There's a lot of them that people just, well, I survived without it. And that live stream's a great thing. We enjoyed having it. I saw people watch the live stream during that shutdown that would never have watched a conservative Bible preaching church any other time. And I'm not so sure that a friend of mine didn't get saved because of that. But that can never completely take the place of church and being together. We need one another. You guys' encouragement when we were here before, my wife and I, 2 weeks ago, the fellowship that we had, I will say phenomenal. We talked about that the whole time. Our kids were just, they were excited to come down and meet people because we really enjoyed the fellowship and the encouragement that we had. And I've seen that in other churches, that we can walk in there, that believe what the Bible says and that love one another. They love Christ, and that love for Christ comes out in the love for one another. That's important. We need to be exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Brothers and sisters, it's probably not going to get easier as time goes on here. The world is becoming increasingly more hostile. You see it happen in our neighbors to the north in Canada. How many pastors have been arrested recently? Just had skimmed through an article online about that just yesterday. I need to go back and read the whole thing, a commentary on that. But it's sad to see that happening. And it's getting closer, and there's things happening in this country. It could come our way. Are we prepared? We need one another to go through these times. So Paul starts out with that command, basically to be in the Word, proclaim the Word, excuse me, faithfully to those around us. And he goes from a command to a warning. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Endure means tolerate. They're not going to put up with it. They're not going to tolerate our intolerance, are they? We need to be tolerant. And sound doctrine isn't very tolerant, is it? So they won't tolerate our intolerance. Heard that before? Yeah. Sound doctrine, that has another way to translate that would be healthy doctrine. You think of that spiritual food that makes you strong. The Bible talks about that in other places. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word for new Christians. And Paul urges the Corinthian believers, you're still drinking milk, you need to have solid food, meat. This is healthy doctrine. This is something that builds us up and strengthens us. And this is a warning Paul is giving here. Time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. I think we've seen that. And here again, Timothy's going to think back to something Paul already has said. In chapter 3, you want to turn back just one page probably for everybody. Chapter 3 in verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. It's going to get worse and worse. I remember hearing my pastor preach out of this when I was a child years ago, and he's saying, we're living in those times. And I know if I could sit down with Pastor Lyle today, which thankfully he's still with us, he'd say, I didn't know the half of it back then, did I? It's gotten even worse. Are we prepared for that? Are we prepared for it to get worse and worse? So they say, they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They want to have their ears tickled. They don't want to have their sins confronted. They'd rather just hear a nice, you're all good, God's going to solve all your problems. Last week, I was looking for a song online. I can't even remember what the song was now, but as a suggested video, it had a well-known pastor giving his version of what the gospel was, basically, and then some true Bible scholars giving the true version of what the gospel was. And this well-known pastor would be someone a lot of people would consider an evangelical, would consider definitely not your mainline denomination, not a liberal pastor. But his version of the gospel was God's with you through the hard times and it's all going to get better, it's all going to work out for good. Well, he had just enough truth in there to draw people in. But really what he was doing, he was tickling their ears. He was giving them good things. He wasn't confronting anybody's sin. He wasn't telling them that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and that if you don't come to God through him, there is no other way. That's what the gospel is. The gospel has a harsh start to it. That you're a sinner. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The bad news had to come before the good news. Too often, churches want to hide the bad news. People out there want to hide the bad news. We want to just give the good news to people. Oh, there's already enough bad news in the world. We want to just give them the good news. Well, I tell you what, there's an opportunity with the bad news in the world and people come to you. You can sit there and say, yeah, that is bad news. And it's all because of sin. I had an opportunity with a coworker of mine with all the riots that happened around a year ago. All the riots were happening, and as Pastor mentioned, I've been in the bulletin, I've been in law enforcement for 28 years. That never hit real close to us, thankfully, but it hit close to home in that there were people we knew standing on the line getting rocks thrown at them. And a coworker of mine looked at that, and it shook him up. He doesn't know the Lord. And I had an opportunity to tell him that that's all because of sin. I went back to Genesis 3, actually Genesis 1, man created in the image of God. That image got marred in Genesis 3, and I went through the whole thing and brought it right up to today and brought him to the cross. There's bad news. Mike, you're a sinner just like those people out there writing. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. The chapter before, looking back on that, Paul was looking at his own wretched state as a believer. But now for the believer, there's therefore now no condemnation. Amen? That's the good news. But the bad news has to be proclaimed first. But people want to have their ears tickled. I trust that's not the way it is here. We are going to tolerate and endure with sound doctrine. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's basically anything that opposes sound doctrine. The good stories. There's a lot of good stories in the Bible, aren't there? You can dig them out. Jesus went about doing good, the Bible says. We want to focus on that and not the harsh truths that Jesus pointed out to the people around him. And so, after that warning that followed the first command, he gives a second charge to Timothy. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. These people are going to be doing that. There are going to be false teachers out there. Be aware. But you, be watchful. Pay attention. Don't isolate yourself. Yeah, we can get overloaded on the news and the things that are happening in the world around us, can't we? And we can get caught up in that, and it can get pretty depressing. But it's important for us to know what's going on out there. I have a niece who had a real burden for the persecuted church around the world. And it was good to hear about that. We need to be aware of that. what's happening to our brothers and sisters in other countries where they have to hide. This idea of sitting here today, what we're doing, they almost can't comprehend that. We need to be aware of those things, what's happening in other parts of the world, what's happening in our own country, be in prayer for those people. But we need to be watchful. Pay attention. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. I think this is kind of the idea that Paul has in mind here. Pay attention that these things don't come on you by surprise. He just gave him that warning that this is coming. So you pay attention so that you don't, like, oh, wait a minute, that's what Paul was talking about, and it already has gained a foothold in my church. Pay attention, Timothy, it's going to happen. Keep it from getting in there. Endure. Here again, Timothy would think back to the verse in chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. One way or the other, we're going to face it in our lives. Somebody's going to be looking at us sideways for something. We in this country don't know what persecution is really all about in a lot of ways. I'm afraid it's coming. And there's, to a certain extent, it's already there. We've already seen, we were sharing with some friends last night. I can't remember if we shared it with you, Pastor, or with you, Delbert and Lori, but a friend of ours who, convicted felon, went to get pardoned. And I went and spoke for him before the Board of Pardons. And three very liberal, anti-religion, anti-God people sitting up there on that ultimately made that decision. And I think that weighed in on them. Because Brian is a saved man. He's not the same man who committed the felony 30 or 40 years ago now. As a young man, he's changed. And why has he changed? By the grace of God. And they didn't want to hear that. They were not favorably disposed to that. That's basically persecution, because Brian took a stand for Jesus Christ. He wanted to go and share with young people what God had done for him and mentor people. And he can't do that because he's a convicted felon. And they didn't want to release that from him. They weren't ready to grant that pardon. And I think that weighed in on it. We can see that happening. Be prepared for that. And don't be surprised. Because what did Jesus say? The world hated me, it's going to hate you. Jesus came and he was perfect. He did nothing wrong. And they hated him. How much more us, we bumble our way through there. I was texting with a young man the other day, and he offended his coworker. And he didn't know if he could go and apologize to him again, because his coworker told him one time, I will not forgive you a second time. This young man's a believer, and I think it bothered him. Did he ruin his testimony before that coworker? God knows. But we as imperfect people, we're going to offend people a whole lot quicker. But remember, it's our message from God. If that's what's offending people, then so be it. Then it's his truth. Make sure it's not you. Make sure it's not me. Make sure it's not us. Next, do the work of an evangelist. Okay, we think of evangelists. I notice the evangelists that you know, Chuck and Ruby Kemp, are well known to my family. I've known Chuck and Ruby since I was a kid. Went to our church in northeast Nebraska multiple times, spoke at a camp I was at. Chuck's a very good friend of my family's. Think of a person like Chuck as an evangelist. I think the gift of evangelism is a definite thing, a definite office, is mentioned in Scripture, that some are called to be evangelists. But Paul here tells Timothy and us to do the work of an evangelist. Proclaim the gospel, basically, right? I think all the missionaries that we know and support, they're called to be evangelists in a different way. But we're all called to do the work of an evangelist wherever we're at. Well, I'm not gifted with that. No. Most of us aren't. That's why there specifically says in Scripture that some were gifted to be evangelists. But you're all able to learn Scripture, right? All of us are, to know the truths that we can tell those lost people around us. So we're all called to do the work of an evangelist at times. Fulfill your ministry, it ends with. Whatever God has called you to do, fulfill it. So we begin with a command, multiple commands, actually, followed by a warning and ended with a second charge. Ultimately, fulfill your ministry. Stay faithful through this time. When we see these things happening in the world around us, it's a sad thing because I have seen churches that were one time sound, that one time had something there that they were doing in serving the Lord in the community that God had placed them in. They were making a difference. I think of one church in particular that we attended for quite some time. When we started out there, the way that they cared for one another, small, fairly struggling congregation, faithful, their ministry and reaching out to the community through their Awana time was incredible. They touched a lot of young lives and the families through them. But they got to that point where they just wanted to have their ears tickled more and more. There was no full-time pastor there. We had an interim pastor when we started. He went to the mission field. We started listening to more and more messages, watching videos. Not necessarily a bad thing. You can find good stuff out there. But unfortunately, it became that we want to just kind of have our ears tickled on this. There's really nothing there at that church anymore, sadly. A place that God had used and touched a lot of lives. And they threw it away because they wanted to hear something that made them feel good rather than get confronted and convicted of their sin occasionally and built up. It's sad to see that because we had a lot of good memories in that church. I remember that church praying over my daughter before her surgery. That was powerful. We needed that. They were there for us. They cared. But unfortunately, when they lost their foundation in sound doctrine, they lost their love for one another too. How many times do we hear, oh, we just need to love one another, doctrine divides. We all love Jesus, we all love one another. Buddy, if you lose sound doctrine, you're going to lose your little love for God's people. Stand on that sound doctrine. Be aware. Don't allow your ears to be tickled. Don't go there. I'm thankful to find a body of believers who has stayed faithful to that for many years, and I trust will for many years to come. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Lord, your love is beyond our comprehension, that you would look on sinners, those who are at war with you, and that you would love us, and that you would desire to save us from our sins and pay the greatest price, the price of your own Son, who would become sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We thank you for that. Lord, may we stand on that doctrine for years to come. Hold fast to your word. Never let it go. Be a lighthouse in every place that you have us. As we go our separate ways, as a congregation together, and as individuals, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.